Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It's so good to be with all of you who are gathering here today, whether you're online or right here on the main campus. What a delight. What a delight to spend time together. Remember this great truth that under the banner of Christ, under the shed blood of Jesus, we are all united together as boys and girls, deeply loved by the Father, so greatly cared for by Him. My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I consider it an honor to be with you as we are gathered here this day. You know, one of, in my personal opinion, one of the most fun, joyous, and greatest rescue scenes in all of cinema, and this, by the way, is a verifiable fact, all right? One of the greatest rescue scenes in all of cinema is the rescue of the dread pirate Roberts from the pit of despair by Inigo Montoya and the great giant Fezzik. Do you remember this story? How many of you know this story, right? Okay, oh, come on. How many of you know this story? Well, all right, so here we are, and they go down into the pit of despair searching for the dread pirate Roberts, and they find him, and he's dead. And they pick up his body and take him up out of the pit into the wide open land, and they come upon a wizard named Miracle Max. And you remember, Miracle Max determined he's not dead, he's what? Mostly dead, somebody rightly said. And Miracle Max was able to revive him, and the next thing you know, the dread pirate Roberts and Inigo Montoya and the great giant Fezzik make their way forward and accomplish great things, great exploits, and all is well in the land. We love heroes. Don't we love heroes? We love heroes. And you know what? We need heroes. We need heroes. We need to have rescue divers. We need police officers. We need to have utility linemen. We need to have passing strangers and nurses and chemistry tutors. And we need to have Army Rangers and so forth. As a matter of fact, we also need to have sword-fighting Spaniards and fantastical giants that do great things. We need heroes. We love heroes. We love heroes. But we need heroes because crises exist, right? In our lives, you have crisis, I have crisis. We need heroes because crises exist, and we just have to understand there is no greater need, no greater crisis than that which has been brought about, than that macro catastrophe that has been brought about by our rejection of the God of glory. No greater crisis than that which has been brought about because of our rejection of the one who loves us most, the great God of glory. And flowing out of this reality, flowing out of this crisis, is one of many things, but one prevailing thing that I want to address with us here this morning. Flowing out of this crisis is spiritual and material chaos. Destruction. Now hear these words: destruction, corruption, hell, the grave, damnation. These are not the kind of words that we like to talk about around the kitchen table. These are hard things. And do you know these words? Well, in the world of Hebrew poetry, because aren't we all into Hebrew poetry? In the world of Hebrew poetry, these words together reflect a concept known as the pit. The pit, all right? And in its root form, the pit in the Hebrew world implies sinking down. It is the ultimate pit of despair. Sinking down. This is the story of us, of you and of me. Our lives, because of the brokenness of the world and the flesh and the devil, our lives because of sin, our rejection of the one who loves us the best, our lives are, as it were, sinking down. This is the effect of sin and its aftermath. All that is sinks down, decays, distorts, dies, all descends into a proverbial pit, including you and me. Including you and me. When I ask you a question, as you are sitting where you are right now, choosing to be very honest with yourself, in what pit do you find yourself today? What does it look like today for you to have sunk down into this proverbial deep barrel? What does it look like for you? What is your sorrow? What is your shame? What are the choices that have been made that find you at the very bottom today? Now, some of you may not be there, and praise God, but I know this audience. And I know some, maybe many, today are at the bottom of a pit. And there is despair, and there is fear, there is anxiety, there is this question, what would it take to climb out? Listen to the words of this rebellious, despairing man named Jonah. You don't need to turn there, but in Jonah chapter 2, we read these words. Jonah, from the belly of a fish deep in the ocean, says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. There was a time when David, our shepherd, poet, warrior, King David, was filled with great distress, and according to the history in the book of 1 Samuel, was bitter of soul. And he wrote a song, a lament, a dirge regarding that bitterness, and it is known as Psalm 140. Just listen to what David has penned, Psalm 140. Psalm 142, I should say. With my voice I cried out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. And notice the inscription at the front end of it. Psalm 142, a song of David when he was in the cave or the pit. It's a prayer. Do these words at all resonate with you? Stuck, oppressed, buried deep, surrounded by those things that are holding me down, trapped, hidden, troubled, afraid, alone. Well, I will tell you straight up, these words resonate with me. Too often in my own life, these words are my words. I cannot tell you how many times, as a man, I turn to the things penned by Jonah and read that from Jonah 2 and go, that's me today. Or how many times I've turned to Psalm 142, what I've affectionately called a prayer from the pit of despair, and read it and wept and said, this is me. I'm at the bottom today. I'm in the bottom of the pit, and it is shadowy and fearful in that place, and I, for the life of me, don't know how I'm going to get out. Now, I'm telling you with some vulnerability, I understand that place quite well, and I know a number of you do too. How do we climb out? Mark my words, we need a hero. We need a hero. We cannot do it ourselves. We need a hero. We need a hero. And so it is. So it is, David in Psalm 142, he says there in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. Praise God for the opportunity to cry out for a hero. This same David later in life wrote these familiar words in which we're spending a lot of our time here these days. Psalm 103, verses 1 and following. Listen carefully here of David, it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Let's stop there. Psalm 103, verse 4, the Lord redeems your life from the pit. The Lord redeems your life from the pit. Let's just say it together, ready? The Lord redeems your life from the pit. I want you to weigh with me these substantive words that are here. First, pit. Pit. I spoke of it earlier. The pit is this destruction, corruption, hell, the grave, damnation. These are the synonyms in the Hebrew world for the pit, this sinking down, this demise, this distortion, this decay, this death. They all generally imply the same thing. You may recall from our time a few weeks ago here in Psalm 103 that if guilt is marked by shame and fear, or last weekend when Pastor Dayton shared, and wow, he did such a great job, when he highlighted for us that one of the traumas of time and space as we know it is disease, a human body racked with disease and decay. If these are some of the things that flow out of our great rebellion, perhaps the ultimate end is the pit, this destruction, corruption, hell, the grave, damnation. Whereby, please hear me, whereby we are no more than the walking dead, now and forever. Hopeless, and with purpose that is limited at very best. Do you hear this? This is the pit. And I want us to feel the weight of it. I want us to experience the shadows, the depth, walking dead, hopeless, purpose that is limited, if even that. This is the pit. This is the result of our rebellion. So that's one word we see here, the pit. Another word, life. Life. Just saying the word makes my face change. Life. The playwright Oscar Wilde wrote that to live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist, that is all. To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all. To really live is the heights, the great heights of our total existence as humanity. It is us being human in the fullest possible way, unfettered by the toils of sin and shame, the shackles of fear and grief. It is, in the Hebrew world, to breathe, literally. It is to enter in to the most robust human flourishing, to really flourish, now and forevermore, unhindered. It is to be prosperous as image bearers of the one who is our good and worthy Creator, to really live in all of the fullest way possible. Not a walking dead woman or man, but one who is walking alive, hopeful, purposeful, empowered, lifted, mighty to live. To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all. And then that third word that we see here in the verse, pit, life, redeem. Redeem. Say that word with me. Redeem. To redeem. It means to purchase, to buy, to ransom, even to avenge for purposes of making something right. And it takes a hero to do these things. We have to have a hero to do these things. To purchase, to buy, to ransom, to avenge. We need a hero. A hero who is willing to rescue one from a crisis. A hero who is willing to rescue many from the crises of life. A hero who has all the power to do such. A hero who is all about giving life. A hero who is all about pulling us from the pit. It takes a hero to do these very things. And to give us that flourishing, that prosperity, that hopefulness, that joy. It takes a hero. It takes a hero like Inigo Montoya paying the 65 for the Dread Pirate Roberts to live again. "This is noble, sir," he says to Miracle Max. Far more promising, listen to me, far more promising, it takes Jesus. Yes. Fully God, fully man. He had to be fully man because man has to pay the penalty of sin. We're the ones who rebelled. But he has to be fully God, because only God has the righteousness, the justice, the purity, the integrity, the capital to pay the price. Only God can do that. And so here comes Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, and then he was betrayed by a friend. And then, tried in a kangaroo court, tortured by joyless guards, crucified, executed, dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, alive, walking out into the bright morning sun of Jerusalem, alive. Death did not hold him back. The grave could not contain him. Weeks later, he ascended into the heavens as his followers watched him go. And there today, he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding on behalf of those of us who follow after him. And because of this, sin, death, and the devil, what? They do not have the final word. Say that with me. They do not have the final word. He has rescued us from eternal damnation. And not only from eternal damnation, but from being those who are the walking dead now and forever. From being those who have no purpose, have no hope, or are filled with fear, and whose only plight is defined by shadows and death. He's rescued us from all of that. The Bible tells us, John chapter 3, verse 16, famous, some of you know it, some of you don't, but hear it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We read in a letter written by the Apostle John, these words, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son, that is Jesus, has what? Life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Does not have life. It was the wisdom of the Apostle Peter. The wisdom of the Apostle Peter regarding redemption, who offered this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He talks about how we are redeemed from a life of futility. We read the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we are redeemed from the curse of sin and law. The same Paul to his young protege Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, offers these words, God in Christ redeemed us from all lawlessness. Imagine the brokenness, the chaos, the turmoil of time and space. And we have been purchased from this. Redeemed, bought. And listen, it is the shed blood of this great hero that is the commodity that buys us. Do you hear that? That saves us from our eternal damnation, saves us from the futility of life, saves us from the curse of the law, saves us from lawlessness and disorder. It is the blood of our great hero who spares us. It is the blood of Jesus that is the capital by which we are saved. It is this great hero who purchases us. It is our hero Jesus who reaches into the deepest barrel and plucks us out with nail-pierced hands and sets us free. Do you hear that? We are bought with a price. We are bought with a price for better things to really live. We are bought with a price for better things to really, truly live. To live. To breathe. To flourish. To enjoy. To have purpose. To enjoy hope. Now and forevermore. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he offers these words, verse 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body." You were bought, you were redeemed, you were purchased to glorify Him, to declare His glory among the nations, to glory in God with every breath. You were bought with a price. Oh, dear one, don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Back to the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, that same verse, verse 14 of chapter 2. Let me read it again. "He Himself gave Himself for us to redeem us, purchase us, buy us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." So we have been redeemed from lawlessness, but we've been redeemed to something. We've been redeemed to good works for His glory, to lives of purity and holiness, to, therefore, lives of joy and peace and productivity and fruitfulness. We're not just spared from something, we're given to something else. We're not just spared, we're not just pulled out of the mess. We're placed on steady ground and we're given life and hope and peace. The writer of the book of Revelation tells the story, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Here around the great Lamb, the Lord Jesus, in the heavenly abode, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood was shed, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open up its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you redeemed, you ransomed, you purchased, you bought people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so, yes, we have been bought from eternal damnation and living as the walking dead, but bought to reigning as kings and queens under the banner of Jesus, our greatest King. Amen? This is our great call and our gift from our Father. Our gift from our Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 tells us we have an eternal inheritance. And in Romans chapter 6, we read these words. Verse 22, 23, "Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification." That is, you are set apart and forever changed. "And its great end, which is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It was David who penned these words in Psalm 40. The great artist of Israel. Listen, please, listen. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of despair, of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And those words teach us something. If you're in the middle of darkness today, if you are at the bottom of the barrel, if you are prostrate on the deepest floor of a pit, wait on him. Cry to him. Trust him. Wait on him. Cry to him. And trust him to respond and to show you yet again that the blood of Jesus is totally sufficient to set you free and to release you. And it is this blood that we celebrate. Regularly here at New Hope Church, we come together to remember such a great redemption. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples gathered in a borrowed dining room there in the city of Jerusalem. It was a night of festivity, the great Passover feast. It's a meal that is known for its ritual. And there, in the middle of the meal, Jesus, he took some bread and he broke it. And he passed it to his disciples. And he said something to them. You see, at this point in the meal, taking of the bread is a sign of unity. That the family gathered is united under the banner of the covenant God. The disciples are expecting Jesus to say something about that, but instead he says to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me." What a strange statement he would say. The disciples had to be wondering, what in the world? What they didn't know, but of course Jesus knew, was that in a matter of hours, his body would be broken on that Roman cross. It's a remarkable truth that the sinless, holy Jesus became broken so all of us sinful, wicked people could be made whole. Did you hear that? Later in the meal, they come to a particular time of drinking from a cup together. See, in the Passover feast, there were actually four different cups, moments where they shared together a common cup around a particular theme. The one that the Bible describes is, guess what? The cup of redemption, ransom, purchase, to buy, to avenge for purposes of making things right. It was to remind the disciples and others of that time centuries earlier when God in his mercy redeemed or purchased or bought the freedom of the Israelites in their slavery there in the land of Egypt. They were to have shed the blood of lambs and pasted it on the doorposts and thresholds of their homes. And the angel of the Lord, when he made his way through the land of Egypt to mete out justice against the slave-driving Egyptians, he would see the blood and he'd pass over those homes. And they'd be free. And so here they are to remember that on this fateful night at Passover. But Jesus says something to them that caught them off guard. Instead of focusing on the blood of the lambs of old as the redemption price, Jesus said, as he passed the cup to his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it as often as you will in remembrance of me." sister and brother, neighbor and stranger. There is no more precious commodity in all of time and space than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It washes away your sin. It is the fee by which you and I are redeemed from the pit. It is because of his blood that our feet are placed on steady ground and we can live. As our friends lead us here, as we begin to bring our time of gathering to a close in song, you have in front of you the elements. Take them on your own before the Lord in a spirit of confession and gratitude and remembrance. And remembrance. And let us worship this great hero who redeems us from the pit.